Our scripture lesson today starts at Psalm 78, the first eight verses. Psalm 78. There may be an eyebrow or two raised. That don't sound like the typical Father's Day scripture. Well, I've been up in this pulpit now for over 11 years. Have I ever done anything typical? Psalm 78, the first eight verses. And for me, this was an interesting find. Leroy, are you ready? You're set? Okay. Psalm 78, verse 1. O my people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but keep His commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. Whoa. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, these words that come from me are from You. Let them make sense. Let them be honoring and lifting, Father. Let us come to walk a little closer in the Word, and let us reach for the meaning of today's sermon as we seek You in all things. In Jesus' name, and all of His children said, Amen. And so here we are again. Father's Day, the quietest day in the entire calendar year. Turn on the TV. There are Mother's Day commercials starting in December. Oh, you got to get the one that gets me is the jewelry commercials. You know, your mother is not going to be happy unless you go out and drop $5,000 on this chocolate diamond necklace for her. Chocolate. That thing had better come with a chocolatier to make you chocolate every day. You got to buy your mom a new car. Do you know when the Father's Day commercials start? This morning. Hey, come to Lowe's and buy him a tool. Come to Home Depot and get him something. Hey, come out to the Ford dealership and buy him a new truck. That's it. That's all we get. It's a quiet day. We know that. And we understand that. Because we are just doing our J-O-B. Now, his name was William Jackson Smart, and he was born in 1842 and passed on in 1919. William Jackson Smart was a sergeant in the Union's 1st Arkansas Light Artillery during the Civil War. When his daughter was 7 years old, the Smart family moved from Marion, Arkansas, to a farm in Creston, Washington, and Wilbur, Washington, near Spokane, in 1889. When she was 16, her mother passed away, dying in childbirth with her 6th child. Sonora was the only daughter and shared with her father, William, in the raising of the younger brothers. The only daughter. That is a dangerous thing if you're a father. And I'm looking out there right now. If you've got one daughter, if you've got a daughter, you are more of a man than I will ever be. Because I was never built for that. Sonora went on and married John Bruce Dodd. And Sonora Louise Smart held her father in the greatest esteem. She loved him dearly. The sun rose and set with her daddy. And one Sunday, sitting in church, hearing a sermon about the newly recognized Mother's Day that had just happened. Just happened over in Grafton, West Virginia. At Central Methodist Episcopal Church, she felt that the fatherhood needed a recognition as well. She approached the Ministry Alliance and suggested her father's own birthday of June 5th as the day for Father's Day. What a tribute to a father. The first Father's Day was celebrated June 19, 1910, Spokane, Washington. And although there is some discussion about that as to where it really came from, it don't matter. It got started. And it actually fell off by the 1920s. President Calvin Coolidge had to remind Americans about fathers. Over time, it regained popularity. And in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson sent a telegraph praising Spokane for their Father's Day services. Hearing about that, Williams Jennings Bryant declared the third Sunday of Father as Father's Day as an observance. And in 1966, Lyndon B. Johnson signed it into law. And in 1972, President Nixon established the permanent National Day on the third Sunday of June. Dodd, for her accomplishments, was honored in 1974 at the World's Fair. She died 4 years later at the age of 96 and was buried near her father in Spokane. That is a tremendous story. For a man who was just doing the J-O-B. I recently, this week, as a matter of fact, it caught me completely off guard. Surprised me, which is not always easy to do. You see, I live in a house where two boys think it's funny to try to scare people. I don't see the comedy in it. I don't partake in of it myself. I tell you, my favorite thing to do is sneak up the steps and lay on the landing in front of their room with my head on the top step. And they're in there blathering along, blah, 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 blah. And I just wait because I can be very patient when I'm set up to get someone. And I hear them go, hold on, I'll go get it. That's my cue. And I raise my head up just a little bit. Imagine that, coming out of the door and turning the corner and seeing just a head on the top landing and going, blah! I'm surprised them boys don't have bruises on their head because they jump that high. I love it when they're doing something and they don't even see me come in the room. Is that, that's funny, right? Because I'm hard to miss. And I just walk in the room and go, hey! And watch them come up off the chair. And so they have dedicated their now 15-year-old life to trying to scare Daddy. And they have not succeeded yet.
I have.
You didn't scare me. You made me turn my head quickly. When you get me to move in a fast moment, you have scared me. But it surprised me, this conversation. A guy walked up to me on the job and said, hey, you're a pastor, ain't you? Oh, here it comes. Yes, I am. He goes, I never figured you for one. Why is that? Well, you don't look like one. Well, what are they supposed to look like? He said, well, I don't know, but they don't look like you. He said, do you scare your congregation into listening to you? That's it. So we talked a little bit. He goes, hey, what's the word for today? That's the word. He goes, well, most pastors usually have a word to carry along with them. I said, well, I don't do that. He said, why? And I said, I just wander around in the word. I don't hang on one thing. He said, well, give me something to go on today. I said, well, Father's Day is coming up and we need to remember the greatest commandment, love one another. Yeah, that'll work. Thank you, sir. And he walked off. And as soon as he walked away, three other ones come walking up and go, you're a pastor. Yes, I am. I go to church. He said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I think it's great. And a 33-year-old boy who's in charge of a lot of things actually stepped up and goes, yeah, my wife's in charge of getting the kids to church. Well, you flipped the switch. Here we go. Sermon time on a job site. And I spun around. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I had a bad go around when I was younger, and me and church don't get along. I said, huh. I said, so what's that mean? He goes, well, I had a bad experience, so I don't go to church. And I reached in my pocket, and I said, you have a pocket knife? He goes, yeah, every man carries one. Yeah, they do. I said, you ever cut yourself with that? He goes, sure. I said, well, then give me your knife. You had a bad experience. I want it back. Well, that ain't the same thing. Well, yes, it is. He said, well, if you ever cut yourself with your knife? I said, are you kidding me? I'm lucky I still have all my fingers. I said, I want you to explain this to me. You got children, the oldest is 16, and you got two other boys. Why don't you go to church? Well, I go when I have time. He said, but that's my wife's job, is to make sure they get there. I said, but what value does that have? He said, I don't know. He goes, but going to church don't make you a Christian. I said, well, yes, it does. Well, what do you mean? I said, it sharpens you every time. Every Sunday I come into this church, I'm reminded of the humility and pride that I need to have kicked out of me because I have to stand up here and bare my soul. Oh. He said, well, you know, there's things to do. I said, there's always things to do. I said, I've got tons of things to do. I said, but ain't you got 2 hours to give up for the man that made you? So I never thought about it that way, and he walked away, and it broke my heart. Broke my heart. I read this article from Bible.org, and I want to read the first part of it. It said the role of mom is pretty well recognized by everyone, including the secular world, and that's an agreement, as vital to the family. But for some reason, fathers have been relegated, to the position of second-class citizen. And that's true. In my house, there is kids, the wife, the dog and cat, the house, the laundry, the cooking, the cleaning, the keeping the cars running, the keeping everything else going in. Hey, there's Dad, down there somewhere. That's where I'm at. I accept that position because it means I don't have to empty the dishwasher. But he goes on to write, especially in our day-to-day with the active feminist movement. A well-known feminist leader has gone so far as to say, fathers are a biological necessity, but a physiological absurdity. You don't need dad. You need mom. She bears life. You need father to get that thing going, but after that, you don't need him anymore. From the standpoint of God's word, and the evidence of a great deal of research that has been done recently, such a statement is an absurdity. Dads have a vital role in bringing strength and stability to the home. Actually, both mom and dad together bring ingredients into the home that are crucial to the spiritual and emotional stability of the home. Together, they bring a blend of femininity and masculinity, which is in many ways revealing the image of God. Those two influences together, especially when they are the product of a godly parentage, are vital forces in shaping spiritually and psychologically healthy children. Today, children who live in single-parent homes have increased 300%. But even when both parents are physically present, the father is often spiritually absent. This, coupled with other factors, have a devastating result on the family. He went on to say that since 1963, violent crime has increased over 500%. Illegitimate births, 400%. Divorces, 400%. Children living in single-parent homes, 300%. Teenage suicide, 200%. SAT scores have dropped almost 80 points. Another alarming statistic is that crime among the very young 7 to 12-year-olds has increased 60% in the last 3 years. Why has this happened? Well, there are many reasons. One of the major breakdowns in the home, and this includes the failure of the fathers to take responsibility for spiritual leadership of the family to the guidelines of the word, giving, loving, serving, caring, and strong leadership. In other words, a lot of men don't feel it's necessary to be out there doing the J-O-B. I'm telling you, brothers, that is our drive. That is our direction. That is what we are lifted up for. And that is what that scripture just said. Keep telling it. We get in a truck, and immediately the two blabbermouths that I love dearly start asking me questions about all the dumb stuff I did when I was a kid. And I think we're on volume 12. But they want to hear it. They want to hear about what life was like, what it was when I was growing up, what certain things mean to me. And I am not just going to sit there and grunt an answer. I'm going to tell them. And sometimes they don't want to hear it. Sometimes, when I'm feeling rather mischievous, I'll just walk right up to my wife in front of them and spin her around and plant the biggest smooch on her, and all I hear is, oh, oh, oh. I want them to see that. So that they know it's okay to kiss your wife. And they're sitting right there right now hiding their heads. The role of the father today prevents us from doing the J-O-B, the job, the job. And our scripture lesson today is a prime example of the work that needs to be done. It is not a Father's Day scripture. I stumbled across it while preparing for this, untypical Father's Day scriptures, and I went and I read it and I went, oh my goodness. It is a powerful line-by-line exposition of what we are to do. Oh my people, hear my teachings. Listen to the words of my mouth. God speaking. Listen to what I have to say. Because you are going to have to do it. The greatest influences in my life are not always my blood relations. One of them, Pappy Butts, who's not here, who is struggling after falling. And by the way, this week, he'd been in and out of hospital a couple times. They're going to be visiting with a neurosurgeon. He was one of the greatest influences at a time when my life was going crazy. Teach after you listen. Do the job. The psalmist writer continues on. I will open my mouth in parables. I like this next line. I will utter hidden things from old, verse 3, what we have heard and known and what our fathers have told us. You know what one of the most hidden things is today in the United States or the world for that matter, coming from a father's mouth, is the Bible. Men are scared to talk about it. Well, not me. I'm crazy. I love being engaged on it. But men need to release some of that hold they have on being afraid to talk about it and do it. Tell them the story. My favorite story in the whole Bible. I have one. I mean, I love all of them. But I have one that I just love. And if you can't figure it out, I'll just go ahead and tell you. But my man, Samson, he is the guy. And you know why? Because at the last moments of his life, he was doing the job. He realized his failures. I fail every day, multiple times a day, at being a father. I'm sorry, I do. I ain't got it figured out yet. I'm thinking that by the time I have grandchildren, I'll have it nailed down. We know how to handle grandchildren, don't we? They come in the door. Here's a bag of candy. Here's a sandbox. Here's some stuff. Tear it up. I'm going to sit here. My grandfather was the greatest teacher because he didn't teach anything. He'd buy these old little engines and stuff. He'd bring me and my cousins down in the shop, and he'd lay us out on the floor. And he had a toolbox with all broken tools in it because he knew what was going to happen to them. Half of them didn't fit. Here, boys, tear these engines down. And then he'd sit in a chair while the classical music played, and he hummed along with it, watching us skin our knuckles and frustrate. And he just... And every now and then, when our heads were down, he had a big steel workbench. It's mine now. Steel. Half-inch thick steel plate. Then he had a 4-pound hammer that he would raise up when we weren't looking and bang that bench. Man, three boys left that shop like they were on fire. And he cackled. And after we sat there for a while, he'd start showing us something. He wanted us to see it first. He wanted us to make sure we understood it and we knew it. He would tell us things. And we knew where we stood. And He always, always kept the Lord out in front first. There was never any doubt. Even when you got a whipping from your grandfather, there was never any doubt. But we are charged to take the hidden things and keep them alive. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. And that's called doing the J-O-B, man. Talking about it all the time. You get a chance, slip it in there. If the kids are questioning, answer them. Don't just grunt at them. I have a special relationship with my father. My father was, read a book. Dad, I got to go out here and pull the pan off this cougar I'm working on. I think I've spun a bearing or bent a rod or something. And the first thing he would say was, well, you know, if you keep your foot out of that thing every now and then, you wouldn't keep breaking up stuff. Well, yeah, but I've got to work on that thing. You got time. Whoomp, the book would flop down. Here, go read the book. Everything's in there. And after I went out and fooled around for a while and read the book, he'd come out to see how I was doing and then help me. And then we would talk. And he would tell me everything that I was doing wrong. I love him for that. Because now, I get to pick on him when he does something wrong. Although that doesn't always work out so well for me. He decreed statutes for Jacob. And established the law in Israel. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, doing the job. And they in turn would tell their children and tell their children. And he finishes it out by simply saying, so that the children coming up would not act like the dummies before them. Brothers, we need more of that in this world today. Because as our world tilts further and further away from where it's supposed to, we need to make sure to close that gap. You see, we don't get no flowers. We don't get no highfalutin gifts on Father's Day, do we? We just get the day. Here's how my day for Father's Day started out. I got up. Nobody else got up. The dog raised its head up, popped open one eye and went back to sleep. So I got up, got in the shower, got cleaned up. Nobody's awake yet. I pan downstairs. I hear Wendy start to stirring around. I get down. I sit at the kitchen table, and I'm going to work on my sermon for a while and do some thinking and get some things ready. And she comes padding downstairs with her curlers all askew because she slept in them last night. I'm like, hey, what's up, Madge? And that joke never, ever makes her laugh. Makes me laugh every time. And she went, good morning. And she went on by, and she started heating the water up. And she does her thing. I'm over there, and I'm waiting. Nothing. Then the other one comes down, that one right there in the peach shirt.
Hey, it's red.
Whatever. He comes down, he walks past me, and this is how I get that morning from him. And he walks in the kitchen. Okay. The buck, he comes by me and he grunts. And then finally he sticks his head back and he goes, well, yeah, happy Father's Day, Dad. That's what I got for Father's Day. I didn't even get nothing from my family. I only bucked. And he can't snap. You know, he's trying to do a thing. Well, I can snap fine, but him. I can give you a pill to clear that up, boy. But that's what we get for Father's Day. Why? Because we're doing the JLP. Because we're doing the job. We don't need any of that. It's the hardest thing as a father or someone who will mentor to do. Irma Bombeck wrote this. I received a letter from a single mother who had to raise a son who was about to become a dad since he had no recollection of his own father. Her question was to me, what do I tell him a father does? Now, if you know Irma Bombeck, grab your box of Kleenex. When my dad died in the ninth year, she writes, Irma says, I too was raised by my mother, giving rise to the same question. What do fathers do? As far as I could observe it, they brought the car around when it rained so everyone else could be dry. Boy, I know that. They always took the family pictures, which is why they were never in them. They carved turkeys on Thanksgiving, kept the car gassed up, and weren't afraid to go into the basement, mow the lawn, and tighten the clothesline to keep it from sagging. I just did that this week. Whoop! It wasn't until my husband and I had children that I was able to observe firsthand what a father contributed to a child's life. What did he do to deserve this child's respect? He rarely fed them, did nothing about their saggy diapers, wiped their noses or fanny, played ball, or bonded with them under the hood of cars. What did he do? He threw them higher than his head until they were weak from laughter. He cast the deciding vote on the puppy debate. He listened more than he talked. He let them make mistakes. He allowed them to fall from their first two-wheeler without having a heart attack. He read a newspaper while they were trying to parallel park the car for their first time in preparation for their driving test. If I had to tell someone's son what a father really does that is important, it would be he shows up for the job. In good times and bad. He is a man who is constantly being observed by his children. They learn from him how to handle adversity, anger, disappointment, and success. He won't laugh at their dreams no matter how impossible they might seem. He will dig out at 1 o'clock in the morning when one of his children runs out of gas. If I may stop here, don't you ever do that. He will make unpopular decisions and stand by them. When he is wrong and makes mistakes, he most times will admit it. He sets the tone how family members treat one another and members of the opposite sex and people who are different than they are. By example, he can instill a desire to give something back to the community when its needs are greater than theirs. But mostly, a good father involves himself in the kid's life. The more responsibility he has for a child, the harder it is to walk out of that life. A father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. Grab it! Maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts. Maybe not, but it's steady work doing the J-O-B. Fathers, that is the reality of our lives of existence, isn't it? That's what we're built for. Stand in the background. Just keep doing the J-O-B. You know, I got asked if I was going to do the routine because I think I do it every year. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And I got dejected looks. So I'm going to do it. And if you haven't heard it before, this is good for you. If you have heard it before, I'll wake you up when I'm over. But the comedian said, and I got to tell you a story that you may not know. All I wanted to be was a dad of a boy. One. I wanted a boy first, and then we could have the girl later when I was more prepared for it. But in June of 2002, I come home from work and I get a card. No, it was in May.
It was in July.
Whoops. And I get a card in the middle of July. I come in from the house, and she's smiling, and I'm thinking, I ain't done nothing wrong yet today. And I sit down, and she hands me a card. And I open it up, and she's all cooey and lovey. And I open it up, it's a Father's Day card. You give me a Father's Day card? That was a couple months ago. Are you nuts? She said, but you just open it up and read it. You're ruining the moment. That's our love, you know. I open it up, and it said, Happy Father's Day. And underneath, she has written, Enjoy the ride. Now, I'm stupid. And I said, huh? She goes, read the card again. Enjoy the ride. Did you buy me a motorcycle? She goes, no, I'm pregnant. And I went, with what? And then the prayers start, please, Father, please, Father, please don't let me be, please don't let me be a father of a child that's a daughter. Please don't do this to me. I can't. And you heard the story when we finally got there and I saw it was a boy, praise the Lord. And then when I saw it was two boys, I passed out. Oh, it went real quiet anyway. But that's what you want. You You want the boy to carry it on, right? The comedian tells the story. When he's young and he finally starts walking, you sit on the chair and you say, "Come here, boy, attack my leg." And you make him run at it full speed. And he runs at it, he bounces. "All right, get up now. Come on now, dust yourself off." And you straighten him up. "Now hit it again. And hit it again." And the boy grows. He keeps hitting your leg and hitting your leg. And he runs at it. Soon he gets a little bigger. And when he starts to hit your leg, it hurts. And you tell him, "Stop him. Take him out of the yard here. Attack that tree." And the boy runs over that tree. And you get him out on the high school. And he becomes a football star. And he runs and he does all these great things. And all the colleges are up in the stands and they're taking pictures. Click, 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 click. Oh, there's a star. And the whole time you're sitting there going, "That's my son. I couldn't do this, you know." He's carrying on the mantle. And pretty soon the college scouts bring him in. And he gets to play for the big college teams. And then he goes on to the NFL. And one day you're watching it. And he runs down 1,000 yards and makes a touchdown. And he stands on the other end. And the cameras are on him. And he turns and he goes, "Hi, Mom." But that's all right, because you know who got him there, doing the job. One of the funniest things for me as a pastor is doing weddings. I love doing weddings. I get the biggest kick out of doing them things. They are fun. And the ones that crack me up the most is when that dad, Eric, has to make those words. See, I know the words by heart. "Doubly blessed is the family that brings this woman to marry this man at this altar. Who has the honor of giving this woman to be married to this man?" Of course, Dad's standing there with them. And always, it goes like this. Now, what you're supposed to say, Eric, what you're supposed to say is, "Her mother and I." Right? "Her mother and I." And that's all you got to say. "Her mother and I." You can be strong. You're in your tux. You're in your fancy clothes. "Her mother and I." Nope. I did a wedding in this church where the dudes, where everybody was bikers. Big, burly men. Beards cleaned down to their knees. Maybe not all their teeth there. Tattoos up both arms. Big, strong men. And they greeted each other by grunts. And I was excited. And the father was. And he comes and he says, "Paul, last week I was hunting and I caught 2 rattlesnakes and killed them and ate them. Man, I wish I was your son. Man." So he said, "What am I supposed to do?" I said, "You ain't got to do nothing. You just bring the daughter up and you say, 'Her mother and I.'" "I got that." And we came up to that point and I knew it was coming. And he comes up there and I said, "And who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And he said, "Her mother and I." And then tears are pouring down his face, and he gives her a little kiss on the cheek, and everybody's going, grown men are sitting around and go, wiping their face with their beards, you know, and everything. And I've seen it. I got a friend right now that I know that day comes, he's going to stand up there, and his wife's going to be sitting down there, and he's going to have to do this, and he's going, and his wife's going to stand up and go, "Her father and I do. Good grief." But we did the job. On December 7th, 1988, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing an estimated 25,000 people. In one small town just after the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school, only to find that the school had been flattened. There was no sign of life. But he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, "No matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me." Though his prospects appeared hopeless, the father began fervently removing rubble from what he believed where his son's classroom had been. Other forlorn parents only wailed hopelessly, "My son, my daughter." Some told the father to go home, that there was no chance that any of the children could be found alive. Yet he replied, "I made my son a promise that I would be there for him any time he needed me. I must continue to dig for him." This is a true story. Courageously, he worked alone and no one volunteered to help. He simply had to know for himself, "Is my boy alive or is he dead?" Finding strength and endurance beyond himself, the faithful, loving father continued to dig for 8, 12, 24, 36 hours. Then in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. "Armand," he screamed. A child's voice responded, "Dad, it's me." Then I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised you'd always be there for me, and you did it, Dad. Moments later, the dad was helping his son, Armand, and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris. Free at last, when the building had collapsed, the debris had made a tent-like pocket where they were safely set and waiting. When the townspeople praised him, his explanation was, "I promised my son, no matter what, I'll be there for you. I will do my job." Paul writes these words, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-serving. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but when there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now the greatest of these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love." Brothers, fathers, that's doing the J-O-B. Amen. That's your job. And you're going to fail. Yes. Miserably. And you're going to make unpopular decisions, and you're going to do things that are wrong. Tough. That's our job. We were built for it. And we stand tall in it. Because we live to do the J-O-B. Would you please pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you on this day to remind us, especially on Father's Day, of what the men do. We don't need any recognition. We need reminders to do our job. But we're thankful, Father, that you put us in the lives of so many to lead, guide, and direct, whether it be our children, our acquaintances, us becoming mentors, whatever it is, or just one brother to another brother, as the head of the household, as the family. Thank you, Father, for reminding us who we are, what we do. Because like the Son said, "I knew you'd come save me. I knew you'd come back." Jesus Christ is still doing the J-O-B. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.